Friends, today we are starting a new sermon series called Raising a Savior, all about the childhood stories of Jesus. And I will talk a little bit more about the rationale for this sermon series and what we hope we will all take away from it during the sermon itself. But for now, I just want to give us a little bit of context for our scripture reading today. We are reading one verse from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And immediately before this one verse comes the story of Jesus' birth as it is told in the Gospel of Luke. This is a story that is very familiar to many of you already, I am sure. This is a story about Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem because of a census. It is a story about not finding room at the inn, so they stay at a manger. It is a story about shepherds and angels and proclamations of good news. Many of us are familiar with that story. We hear it every year during Christmas. But we may not be as familiar with what follows. And that is going to be the focus of today's sermon and the sermons that follow in the next 6 weeks. So friends, as I read this one verse from the Gospel of Luke, I invite you to pay attention to the rites and rituals that Jesus' parents do for him and to think about the possible significance of them. So let us hear now the word of the Lord. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Friends, our God is still speaking. Alleluia. Amen. And I invite you now to pray with me before I deliver the word of God in our sermon. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach what I hope is your word for these, your people. God, if possible, I ask that you might speak through me, but if necessary, that you speak in spite of me. God, help us all to understand the childhood of Jesus in all his humanity, in all his divinity. God, help us to understand the power of his name, that most glorious name, the same name with which we now pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, as I said earlier today, we are beginning a 6-week sermon series all about the childhood stories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I am excited for this sermon series because I know personally for myself, and I'm assuming this is true for many of you as well, that we have a great deal of familiarity with the infancy stories of Jesus. We know about how Jesus was born because, after all, there's a whole holiday, Christmas, about that. In fact, this holiday is no longer just within the church. There is also the secular holiday of Christmas, so that everyone in the United States, whether or not you are a Christian, knows something about the birth of Jesus. And all of us know something about the public ministry of Jesus as well. We know about his teaching, his preaching. We know about his healing, his casting out of demons. We maybe even know something about his last week here on earth when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, gathered with his friends for one final meal, and later was betrayed by one of them and was crucified on a cross. We are very familiar with that, but what we may not know is that all of Jesus' public ministry took place after his baptism when he was 30 years old. And so that means most of us, myself included, know a great deal about Jesus when he was first born, and then between the ages of 30 and 33, but not very much about those 3 decades in between. And one of my hopes for this sermon series is that we will all become a little bit more biblically literate. All of us will know a little bit more about what the Bible tells us about those childhood stories of Jesus. And the truth is, there's not a whole lot there. There's only 4 total chapters, Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. But what is in those chapters is so rich and so interesting and paints such a powerful picture of who Jesus was that I think it is going to be worthwhile for all of us to learn more about the childhood stories of Jesus. And one of the things I hope we all take away from this sermon series is that Jesus needed support in order to grow. Many of us think about Jesus as a fully grown man, healing people, casting out demons, rebuking scribes and Pharisees. It's almost as if we think about Jesus as a Superman. And as Christians, we do believe that Jesus was fully God. But at the same time, we also believe that he was fully human. And in his humanity, Jesus needed support from other people. That is what we are going to see in this sermon series. And so now I want to give you sort of a high-level view of where we're going to be going over the next 6 weeks. On this Sunday, we're going to be talking about how Jesus was given his name, Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about when Jesus was presented in the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph, and they met a truth teller by the name of Simeon, who told Mary and Joseph the truth about their son's calling and its consequences. The week after that, we're going to learn about a prophet named Anna, who was Jesus's first super fan. She was the first person to be Jesus's cheerleader, really rooting for him. The week after that, we're going to get a little more serious. We're going to learn about a time when Jesus and his parents had to flee for their very lives because they were being persecuted in their home country. The week after that, we're going to learn a teenage story of Jesus when he disappeared for 3 whole days and scared his parents half to death. And then in our final week, we're going to learn about how Jesus acquired the skills of a carpenter following in the footsteps of his father, Joseph. But today, friends, like I said, we're going to be talking about one of the most misunderstood and overlooked aspects of who Jesus was, namely his name, Jesus. That's right, friends. Sometimes in the past, I've preached on just one verse of the Bible. Today, we're going to get even more molecular, more atomic, more microscopic. We are preaching about one word, and I know that some of y'all are already thinking this was the wrong Sunday to come to church. I should have used the snow as an excuse. I should have just stayed home. But friends, my hope is that by the end of today's sermon, you will understand that there is power in the name of Jesus, and there is a reason to preach a whole sermon on his name. Now, before I dig too much into the name of Jesus, we also need to understand the wider context in which Jesus receives his name. Luke tells us that after 8 days, 8 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to be circumcised. And I know nobody here came to church on Sunday to hear a sermon on circumcision, so I'm going to make this as quick as possible because it is important that we understand why circumcision was important as a spiritual practice in Jesus' time. Now, Jesus was born into a Jewish family, and for Jewish people 2,000 years ago, being circumcised, it wasn't just a cultural thing, it was a deeply spiritual thing. The first person to be circumcised, according to the Bible, was Abraham. And if you read in the book of Genesis, God made a covenant, he made a promise, he made an agreement with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will multiply your offspring and I will support you and give you strength. And in return, all I ask is that you be faithful and loyal to me. And the sign of this agreement between God and Abraham was not a human signature. Instead, it was the mark of circumcision. And God said to Abraham, from this day forward, all of your male offspring will be circumcised on the 8th day. And so even in Jesus' time, 3,000 years after Abraham, Jewish boys were still being circumcised, not simply because it was a cultural practice, not simply because it was medically helpful, as it is in many parts of our world today. Jesus was circumcised as a way of entering into covenant with God and God's people. This was one of the very first ways that we see that Jesus, in all his humanity, became part of a family that would support him and love him and nurture him moving forward. And on the same day that Jesus was circumcised, Scripture tells us that on that same day, he received his name, Jesus. And this leads to a very interesting question, which is, what was Jesus called for the first 8 days of his life? Because Scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know if any of you have seen the Netflix film Bird Box. It came out last summer, and it's a post-apocalyptic horror film. Some of y'all are already wondering, why is this coming up in church? Let me tell you why. In that movie, there are these monsters that are going around. They're killing people. The human population has been decimated. But Sandra Bullock's character adopts 2 children right after they are born. And she doesn't know their names. And she doesn't want to give them a name because she's worried she'll become too attached to them. So she instead decides to call them Boy and Girl. And throughout the entire film, they're just called Boy and Girl. And I can't help but wonder if Mary and Joseph just called Jesus Boy until the 8th day, in which case after that, he became Jesus. Now, we do not know if this was also the cultural practice of Jewish people in Jesus' time. Was it the case that every Jewish boy was named on the 8th day? We do know this was true for John as well, because that is what Luke tells us, that John the Baptist was also named John on the 8th day. What we do know is that is when Jesus received his name. And we also know that he received that name because, as Luke tells us, it was the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, to give you some greater context about this, if you look backwards one chapter to Luke chapter 1, verse 30, you will see a conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary, the future mother of Jesus. Now, at this point in the story, Mary is engaged to a man named Joseph, but she is still a virgin. She has had no sexual relations with any man. And yet this angel comes to her to tell her that she will not only conceive, she will give birth to an amazing child. And what the angel says to Mary is this: "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you may have heard that passage of scripture before, perhaps multiple times in your life, and it would be understandable if in listening to that, you did not even recognize that this is where Jesus receives his name. Because after all, the angel has a lot of other important things to share with Mary. Her son will be great, the Son of the Most High. He will rule over the throne of David for all generations. But this is the passage where the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Your son will be called Jesus." Now, that still leaves us with the question, why the name Jesus? Why not any other name? Why not Bartholomew or Thomas or Judah? Why was the name Jesus chosen? And in order to answer that question, we need to look at a bigger question, which is, why does any of us have the name that we have? Why does any of us have the name that we have? Most of us go by a name that was given to us before we were born by someone else who loves and cares for us. Most often our parents, but maybe some other caregiver like an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent. And I will be honest and say that I am not a parent. I have never been responsible for bringing life into this world or helping someone else do it. But I am a pastor to many parents, and I am a friend to many parents. And I understand that those conversations between parents about the name of a child can sometimes become quite contentious. There can often be strong disagreements between a mother and a father, between partners, about what to call their child. But I've also come to understand that more often than not, there's clearly one person in the relationship who has a veto card. Ladies, can you let me know if I'm right on this matter? So I'm going to take that as a sign that what I've learned over my 30 years of life is correct, that the women get the final say. And of course, that only makes sense because, ladies, you are the ones bringing this life into the world. And of course, friends, if you read scripture, it also makes sense as to why Joseph in the Gospel of Luke would not object when Mary says, "I want to name our son Jesus," because Joseph would understand he had nothing to do with the creation of this child, and so he's going to have nothing to do with the naming of this child. But why do parents choose the names that they do for their children? At least four reasons come to mind. First, parents often choose a name because it sounds beautiful and they want to give their child a beautiful name. Some names just roll off the tongue, like Samuel L. Jackson or Olivia Newton-John. Another reason that you might give a child a name is because it sounds unique and special and you want to give your child a unique and special name. In doing research for today's sermon, I learned about a name I had never heard before, Caden. C-A-D-E-N. Now, this name might be more common in the South Shore because I learned that it is a name that has Irish origins, but I also learned it has Welsh origins and Arabic origins. So if you come from any of those ethnic groups, you can use Caden as a name and claim it as part of your heritage. Now, while Caden may sound unique, the way I found out about it is because it is the sixth most popular name in the United States today. And so there's this interesting situation where a unique name becomes a popular name, becomes a common name, but it was still originally chosen by many of those parents, I am sure, because it was a unique name. A third reason that you might choose a name is because of a special person in your life, someone that you are connected to. The two children who were baptized today, Amelia Jo and Nicholas Zarvin, they have names that are connected to people who are important in their family's lives. Amelia Jo is named after Great Auntie Jo, and Nicholas Zarvin is named after his great-grandfather Zarvin. And what a blessing to them that they will have people that they are connected to throughout their entire lives that they can look up to and follow and admire. So you can have a name because it sounds beautiful, because it sounds unique, because it's connected to a special person. You can also have a name because it has a special meaning. There can be a significance inscribed in the syllables of a name. Sometimes this is obvious, like with a name such as Joy or Patience or Charity. When you meet someone like that, you instantly understand something of what the parents hoped for that child. Sometimes the meaning of a name is a little less obvious, but still significant. Jesus, for example, had a disciple who went by the name of Simon, but Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, because he would be the rock. Peter means the rock upon which Jesus would build the church. So there are four different reasons that a child could have a name. It's unique, it sounds pretty, it's connected to a person, or it has a special significance inscribed within its syllables. And that is the reason that Jesus was given the name he has by the angel, because the name of Jesus has a special meaning. But in order to get there, I need for us to understand that the name Jesus isn't just Jesus. And in order for us to get there, as if that wasn't confusing enough, the best way for me to help all of us understand that is for me to talk about the Baptist house church where I worshiped in Ukraine. Now, many of you know this part of my story. You know that I was a Peace Corps volunteer in Ukraine for 3 years. And just to get ahead of this question, yes, it is frustrating for me that Ukraine was part of our national discourse in 2014 when I left the country, and we're still talking about Ukraine today in 2020. But I came to deeply love the people of Ukraine and the work I did in my small town of Putivl. Now, in my town, there were many, many churches, but there weren't many Protestant churches. There were a great deal of Russian Orthodox churches and Ukrainian Orthodox churches. But in the entire town, there was only one place where Protestants could come to worship, a Baptist house of prayer. And that's where I went to worship every single Sunday that I could. But there was a small problem. The services were conducted entirely in Russian. And although my Russian was okay, every now and then it led to some difficulties and miscommunication. For example, on one Sunday, our pastor was preaching a sermon all about Jesus, but a very different Jesus than the one I knew. You see, this Jesus was going around and killing hundreds of people. And the pastor was talking about how great it was that Jesus was going around killing all these people, doing the will of God, being blessed by God. And I'm thinking, which Jesus is this? I'm just confused, out of my mind. But I want to know more. And so afterwards, I ask my friend Sasha, who's a member of my church, I say, Sasha, what was that sermon about? I heard the pastor say that he was talking about Jesus, but it sounds like a very different Jesus. Why is Jesus killing people? I thought Jesus was all about love and peace and turning the other cheek. And my friend Sasha says to me, and again, this conversation is in Russian because Sasha doesn't know English. He says to me in Russian, oh, Larry, I understand your confusion. Yes, it was about Jesus, but not the New Testament Jesus. It's about the Old Testament Jesus. And at this point in time, I'm just confused out of my mind. And I'm thinking, okay, there's not only a second Jesus, but somehow he's been in the Old Testament this entire time, and I completely missed him. So I was just beginning to think maybe Slavic people have a different version of the Bible, but I figured, you know what? I'm going to ask Sasha to help me out. I said, Sasha, can you show me where this Jesus is in the Old Testament? So he takes out his Bible. He says, sure, Larry, and he flips back to the Old Testament, and he shows me a book that, sure enough, in Russian is called Jesus None, N-U-N, Jesus None. And so I'm even more confused. I asked Sasha, is it okay if I look at the Bible? Because I figure I may not know what this book of the Old Testament is, but I can look at the book before it and after it and make a guess as to which book this might be. So I looked at the book before, it was Deuteronomy. I looked at the book after, and it was Judges. And that's when I realized that this was actually what we call the book of Joshua. Because in Russian, Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And I didn't realize this until I went to seminary, but Jesus and Joshua are the same name in English because they are the same name if you go far enough back to Hebrew. Now, the high-level version of all this is that Jesus comes from Yeshua in Aramaic, Joshua comes from Jesus in Greek, and both of those names come from an even older name in the original Hebrew, Yehoshua. Everybody say Yehoshua. God bless you, Gesundheit. Some of y'all got that right away. Some of y'all, it's going to take a little bit. That's just a dad joke I had to throw in there to keep y'all awake and engaged in the sermon. But Yehoshua is actually a name that has a deep spiritual significance because, like all names in Hebrew, it has a meaning beyond the name itself. Yehoshua isn't just a name, it is actually a sentence. The Yeh in Yehoshua is short for Yahweh, which is the name of the Lord in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You don't often see Yahweh written in the Old Testament. You will see the Lord instead. That is done out of reverence for the name of God. Hoshua comes from a Hebrew verb, sha'ah, which literally means to deliver, to help, to liberate, to protect, or to save. So when you put those two parts together, Yehoshua means the Lord saves. That name, the name of Jesus, which originally would have been Yehoshua, is a powerful reminder that it is the Lord who saves us. It is not we who save ourselves. It is not Larry who saves. It is not Linda who saves. It is not Bob who saves. It is not Berta who saves. It is the Lord who saves. That is the significance of Jesus's name. And one of the most powerful ways that we as people of faith can live into that significance is when we end our prayers in Jesus' name. When we do that, we are reminding ourselves that we are praying in the name of the one who saves us because we do not save ourselves. It is the Lord who saves us. Now, this was something I didn't realize until relatively late in my life. When I was in seminary about 3 or 4 years ago, I was working as a writing tutor, and I was working with a Korean student for whom English was his second language. And every now and then, we would take breaks from our academic writing for him to ask me a question about American culture or American religion. And he was always very polite about this. For example, one day he said to me, Mr. Larry, would it be okay if I asked you a question? And I said to him, well, you already asked me a question, so ask me another question. And he said to me, Mr. Larry, I do not understand. Why is it that Christians in America do not pray in Jesus' name? And I thought about it, and I realized that in my life, I just ended most of my prayers with amen. I did not end them with in the name of Jesus or in Jesus' name or anything like that. I just said amen. And I realized that for most of my life and most of the churches I went to, people did not pray in Jesus' name. And so I said to my friend, I said to him, you know what? I think it's just a cultural difference. I don't think there's any significance. I think it's just a different way of praying. And then my Korean student said to me, Larry, I understand that, but I must let you know that is difficult for me to hear because I grew up to understand that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that when we pray, we cannot simply come to God on our own, because on our own, we are broken people. But Jesus is the perfect mediator. Jesus is the one who goes to God on our behalf. And so for that reason, I feel it is very important to pray in the name of Jesus, because it is Jesus who saves. It is not me who saves me. And after hearing that, something in what he said just struck a chord in me. It made me recognize that I want that kind of faith. I want the kind of faith that says, I do not save me. Larry does not save me. It is the Lord who saves me. Jesus saves me. And so after that, I began to be much more intentional about ending all my prayers in the name of Jesus. And I found that at the same time, I felt more humble and more confident because I realized I was not coming to God on my own. I was coming to God with the power of Jesus, the very one whose name means the Lord saves. If you are already the type of person who prays in this way, using those 5 simple words in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayers, I hope this message is an encouragement for you to keep on praying in that way. If you are the type of person who does not pray at all, or you do not yet pray in the name of Jesus, I encourage you to just make that small shift, add those 5 words to the end of your prayers, because there truly is power in praying in the name of the one whose name means the Lord saves. Friends, throughout this sermon series, we're going to be talking about different ways that Jesus needed support in his life, and we too need support from one another and our God. One of the most powerful ways that we can remind ourselves of this is in the very name of Jesus, which means the Lord saves. We do not save ourselves, Jesus saves us. And so my encouragement for all of us is to simply end our prayers this week with those 5 simple words, in the name of Jesus, for it is truly Jesus who saves. Amen.